once again. We hope you're watching from home or your car or your iPad, and the worship was awesome. And we're going to jump in today. We've been in a series on the fullness of sonship for the last couple of weeks. And the first one we talked about was the power of the resurrection in our life, how it is the pillar of our life. If you don't get the resurrection, it's going to be hard for you to step into a different belief system, because all truth is based on that Jesus died and rose from the grave. So that's important. The second one we talked a little bit about last week, and we're going to be kind of mixing this in because these next three, all these three things kind of coexist together to bring you into the fullness of sonship. And that's the subject we're talking about, the fullness of sonship. It's become my favorite subject. The second one we talked about, we kind of dealt a little bit with the mind and the will and what that looks like. And today we're going to be talking about the third one, the final one, is the spirit-controlled soul. Now, and I find sometimes, I've been in these seasons, I don't know if you've ever been in this season, sometimes we can go through seasons of real mind battles, like our thought processes, and there seems to be an attack, not just from a demonic aspect, but also from just a life aspect, what we're going through, what we're encountering, what we're not encountering. And then there's this thing with, you know, we begin to doubt the word, which is the resurrected truth that God has resurrected for us to be able to live in freedom. The truth sets you free. So we begin to be challenged in our thought process, and then all of a sudden we find that our will is affected. You know, we don't do the things we normally do spiritually regularly, and it costs us sometimes. It doesn't devalue God's love or there's no shame, there's no fear, nothing like that. It just kind of weakens us, per se, as a person. And we don't feel as connected. We don't feel maybe as powerful. I don't know if you've ever gone to the gym. When you go to the gym, at first you're like, But when you're done, you leave, you go, yeah, I'm glad I did that. Now I feel like I can challenge the day, or whatever it is that you love to do. So these are all connected. They're in sequence with one another. They're like a clock teeth. And so when they turn and they're turning perfectly and they're just, you know, they're just clicking that clock, those arms, and they're moving perfectly, that clock will keep time. It'll run significantly, you know, and it'll just function proper the way it was created to function. And so this is not about being perfect. This is not about you having a perfect mind, a perfect will, you know, a perfect. But it is about your pursuit of having a teachable spirit and growing in your mind, growing in that renewal process in your mind, which helps develop your will as you partake of the truth that Jesus gave us through his death and resurrection, which is basically the whole Bible, especially the Gospels and the Epistles. Because truth, according to John 1, is a person. In the beginning was the Word, right? Then he says, and the Word became flesh. So that's what it's about. So let's jump in a little bit, and I want to talk to you about the spirit-controlled soul. And we're going to start at this verse in Acts 17, 28. Now, here's my suggestion to you. If you're home and you're in your car, you're watching somewhere, on your patio, having a coffee this morning, whatever you're doing, get your iPad out, get your Bible out, wherever that is, on your phone, if it's an actual Bible, get some notepaper, and I want you to write some of these scriptures, because I want you to dive into these for yourself. I want you to be able to discover these truths for yourself. Me just give you truth is not very effective. But when you take that truth and you digest it and you put it as a part of your life, then you begin to feel transformation from the old you and actually walk in the new sonship that you have through the birth of Jesus Christ in your life. And that's so important. So this is Acts 17, 28, my favorite verse. For in him we live and move and have our being. And I believe this is a staple verse for our lives. That our total call, the moment we come to Jesus, is to be in him. He says, and we have our being. That word being means the quality or state of being. It means the totality of. So basically what he's saying, in him we live, we move, we have our being. When we live in him and we move in him, all of a sudden happens to us totally. It affects us. So he's talking about this is us as a whole, is who we are, and it's how we function. It's in him, through him. This is how we live. So this is the whole you in created purpose. You are God's creation. So he goes on to say, As even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We are now Jesus' offspring. So let's jump to Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. This is the Passion Translation. For the sense and reasoning of the flesh is death. But the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. You need to highlight that in your Bible. Life and peace. They're big words with big meanings. In fact, he says, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. So one of the key functions of our emotions is they long after things or something. Our emotions are always longing. We were created, and our mind and our will frequently rationalize and supports our emotions and desires, which lead us into response in our soul. And I'll talk about what the soul is. The soul is the whole of you. It's more than just this. Your soul goes to heaven. It's more than that. Your soul is defined as nephesh. It's the makeup of all of you are. It's the mind, the will, the emotions. But it's also your response. It's your outside actions. It's you living out your thoughts. It's you living from your will. It's you living from your emotions. And that's very important. So fleshly, what the Bible calls the flesh-focused soul has a lot sometimes to do with your emotions. And if your mind, your will, and your emotions are not kept in place, they will hinder you from living in this peace that God's talking about. This peace that he speaks to us about. This peace of Romans 8, 6, and 7. So this word peace is a big deal. It's ireia, irene. It means rest. It means to be at one again. It means prosperity, and it means to join. So when we have our mind, will, and our emotions and everything submitted to the Spirit, submitted to truth, what happens is there's this living in peace. I don't know if you've ever had moments where you were just living in peace. You didn't have a worry in the world. You're just sitting around. Maybe it was at a beach or somewhere. You're just laying back and going, yeah, this is what life's about. For me, it's being with my grandkids. They come over the house. It's like, okay, this just completes me. This puts me in a state of peace. It puts my mind in a place of rest. And this word peace is actually found 237 times in the Bible. And we can also see this word as the word shalom, which means well, happy. It means holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. It means rest, health, favor. It means to be able, to be perfect, to be prosperous, nothing missing, and nothing broken. So when Romans is actually talking about but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace, he's saying this is a key element for you, right? So emotion is defined as, I don't know if you know this or not, but your emotions are defined as the lowest, the most unreasonable part of your soul, right? Because we're talking about the soul. You can't talk about the soul without talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions, right? And it exercises its greatest power in swaying your will. That's what the emotion does. The emotion wants to sway your will, to lean in, to give in to what you're feeling, which may a lot of times be true, but may not necessarily be true. Now, we were created with emotions, so emotions are great. We're meant to have emotional, thank God for emotions. That's how we feel the presence. That's how we feel the relationship with our spouse. That's how we feel this love for our children, all this stuff. That's how we feel when we're blessed and all this stuff, when we're sad. Our emotions are a part of who we are because they help us develop and walk out in our senses in the kingdom. It also helps us with discernment in the kingdom, discernment in our lives, discernment of truth. So, but it's important that you understand that emotions, if these things are not kept in check, will begin to sway your will in an unhealthy way. So for most of us, whatever emotion is attached to, the will usually agree with and follow. Really. So if you're sitting in a place and you're going and all of a sudden your emotion says, oh, wouldn't one of those be good? You're like, yeah, I'm not doing that right now. And you're sitting for a while and all of a sudden your emotion is a work in your thought process. It's working on your will. Boom, boom, boom. Soon as your will comes into agreement with your emotions, what happens is you get up and then you act. If I was to give you an example of emotions, it would be this. It's like the spoiled child who always gets what he wants with a few cries before his parents. And it's actually based on what he likes or seeks after. And many times his likes or his dislikes are irrational. And so sometimes we end up in these decisions in our life and we're doing things and we look back, we go, that's so irrational, I can't believe I did that. A lot of times it's because our thoughts and our will was touched by our emotions and they challenged us. So these three, the mind, the will, the flesh, the emotions, the flesh, the soul, this is the whole of you. I like to say this, it's kind of like a bicycle, right? So you have these two wheels on your bicycle with pedals, and one's your mind, one wheel's your will, one wheel's your mind, and you're pedaling. But the flesh, the soul man, he's the guy that's got a hold of the handlebars. So even though they're empowering the bike, there's an aspect of you on the outward that steer those things, that drive those things, that influences where you're going, what you're doing, how fast you're going, how slow you're going. And this is what happens when your mind and will is under the influence of the Spirit as a believer. Once again, we were created with emotions. Emotions are fine as long as they don't take control of your mind and your will. Now go to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. It says, for the sense and reason of the flesh is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. In fact, the mindset, when he's talking about the mindset, he's talking about the mind and the will. This word set is really interesting because if you look this word set up, among the top three definitions of the word set, not S-I-T. So when somebody says to you, yeah, my chickens are setting great, it's not the word S-I. This word set in the Webster Dictionary actually means like a chicken sitting on an egg. So here's what he's saying. When your mind and your will, listen to this, are set on the Spirit, you're going to birth something. I was cutting up with somebody the other day. I said, do you know how long a chicken has to set on an egg for it to actually hatch a bird? He said, no. I said, till it hatches. It's simple. It hatches. So if you have doubt in your emotions and you're questioning things and you've got truth and you've got your will lined up with the Spirit, what the Spirit does is he brings this discernment into your life. Why? Because he wants you to find life and peace in that place. What it looks like to invite God, to invite the Holy Spirit into the presence of whatever your emotions are trying to lead your mind and your will and your soul into. And this verse goes on to say, but the mindset focused on the flesh. Now the word flesh here means your own self-righteousness. Your own self-righteousness. Sometimes we don't realize we operate in our own self-righteousness. Well, I think this is okay. Or this could be right. And I know that, you know, you teach these kind of messages and everybody thinks, well, it's a little bit religious. No, no. Listen, you can never have too much of the Word. You can never have too much of the Holy Spirit. Right? You can never have too much truth. Holy Spirit came to guide us into all truth. Right? Here's what he says. But focused on the flesh, this verse 8, 7, very powerful, fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. That's the power of the mind and the will. If it's not submitted to God, what happens is your soulish nature is going to be in chaos. It's going to be totally functioning out of what you should be functioning out of in the kingdom as a son. Now listen to this translation. I love it. This is verse 7 and 8. Mind, the mind focus on the flesh, the sensual domain where sin held me captive, is distracted from God with no inclination to his life laws. Flesh and spirit are opposing forces. it is impossible for those immersed in the flesh to at the same time accommodate themselves to the opinion, that's the mind, desire, that's the will, and interest, that's your emotions and your soul, that's the function. That's the function. Interest is your soul, it's your function. It's what motivates a cause, it's the advantage, what gives you the advantage, it's what's right. Right? It's your title deed. It's your legal share in something. This word here, interest, means participation in. So let me read it again. It is impossible for those who are immersed in the flesh to at the same time accommodate themselves to the opinions, desires, and interest of God. These are the three aspects of God in our life. The triune factor, the mind, the will, and the soul. We are body, soul, and spirit. Now my question for me was this: how much of me is spirit controlled and how much of me is flesh controlled? So we were created with healthy emotions, thoughts, minds, will, responses in Genesis 2 and 7. Nephesh, the soulless nature, is our actions. It means breathing creature, body, mind, and will. It means all these things. And Adam and Eve were able to keep these things in check for a while. Until something called emotion showed up and said, hey, you can eat that tree. Oh, it's tasty. It'll give you this. It'll do this for you. It's the influence and the power and position. Listen, I don't have to submit to my will to anything. I don't have to submit my emotions to anything. I actually don't have to submit my mind to anything. Actually, I have this thing called the freedom of will. And you as a believer now with the Spirit have influence, power, and position to not allow anything to invade those realms. It's really interesting. So when the person of the Spirit has the most influential and powerful and given position in our lives, what we find is what Romans 8 and 7 calls life and peace. Life and peace. Now watch this. Romans 8 and 8. This is the Mirror Bible. I just love this translation. It is impossible for those immersed in the flesh to at some time accommodate themselves to opinion, desires, and interests. Again, of God. Why? Because we are feeding something over here more than we're feeding something over here. And don't be discouraged. This is not a discouraging message. I'm just trying to give you some truth to empower you to go to another place. Because if we don't, this has been an issue in the Bible. This was actually an issue in the New Testament with Judas. This is actually an issue in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 12 and 8 and says, every man doing whatever looks right in his own eyes. So we have a tendency to do that. And the whole thing is God wants our soul to function properly. What do you mean, Pastor, our soul? Your whole self, the whole person, the moral and emotional nature of human beings. It's a spiritual and moral force. It's the total you, thoughts, will, and actions. Genesis tells us we became a living soul, nephesh, a living person, a creature. It means appetite, desire. It means the word lust, mind, self, will, heart, breathing. David had an issue with this. David in the Psalms 6, 3, and 4, said, my soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. This is David's prayer. Some translations, when it says this here, it says, save me, save my soul, save my life. It intertwines life and soul. Now watch Hebrews 4 and 12. It says, the message that God spoke to us in Christ is the most life-giving and dynamic influence in us. Cutting like a surgeon's scalpel, sharper than a soldier's sword, piercing to the deepest core, watch this now, of our human conscience to the dividing of soul and spirit. Ending, now soul and spirit, it's talking about this dividing of the flesh and the spirit. the flesh influence, the spirit's influence, the soul influence, nephesh, and the mind and the will's influence. It's talking about this thing where it's literally doing something in us like a surgery. And here's what he goes on to say. Ending the dominance of the sense realm and its neutralizing effect upon the human spirit. In this way, a person's spirit is freed to become the ruling influence again in the thoughts and the intentions of their heart. The scrutiny of this living sword logos, which he's talking about the word, detects every possible disease. Now watch this. Discerning the body's deepest secrets where joint and bone marrow meet. What a scripture. God has given us the recipe here. It's just a simple recipe how to overcome. It's our engagement with the Spirit. It's our engagement with this sword, this logos truth that develops discernment in me so that I'm walking so close to my mind and my will and my body and my emotions that my emotions are not totally running my life now. My emotions are submitted to my will and my mind, and my will and mind stays focused on truth and in the Spirit. What it does is I start walking in this righteousness that God says I have. And it keeps my soul in check. It keeps my actions. It keeps my words. It keeps my thoughts. It takes control of my will and it says, hey, don't do that. That's wrong. That's not good. That'll lead you somewhere. Hey, don't stay here. Leave. Do this. Do that. Hey, don't invest in that. Whatever it may be. And it helps protect me. I discern diseases, possible challenges, and all of a sudden there's this division. See, the soul affects the person's total self. Total self. The total person. So when Philippians 2 and 5 says we have the mind of Christ, think about it. What is the mind of Christ? It's the thing that when we submit it to the Spirit, empowers us to learn and walk in our proper stance of sonship. My question is, how do we really have the mind of Christ? I hope this is you're writing these scriptures down so you can look at them. How do we have the mind of Christ? John 14, 15, and 17. And this is the Passion Translation. Watch this. Loving me empowers you to obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Savior, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you a friend just like me. And he will never leave you. The world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him. But you know him intimately because he remains with you and will live inside of you. Now remember, I just read a verse on peace and life. So if you're in John 14, if you slide all the way down to the end, this is how he ends it in verse 27. I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace. Is that interesting? He tells us everything we need to know in John 14. He gets down to verse 27 and he says, listen, when the Holy Spirit of truth begins to function in you and become your best friend, you begin to fall in love with me, you begin to walk in my commandments, here's what's happened. All of a sudden, the gift that I've left you of peace, my peace, Jesus is saying, as he was in the world, so are we. He walked with peace, regardless of what people tell you. My peace will be with you. John 16, 13, 14 says this, but when the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will unveil the reality of every truth within you. What's that mean? That means Jesus resides in you. Truth is already in you. We're just discovering it. It says he won't speak on his own, but only what he hears the Father say. He will reveal prophetically to you what is to come for your life. When I read a scripture, and it's not a scripture about what's happening in the country or what's happening, sometimes that happens. I'm not against the prophets, but when I read a scripture and I look at this verse because we all have the Holy Spirit, when I read a verse and it jumps off, the Holy Spirit jumps off the page and I'm going through something that says, greater things than ye shall ye do, or no weapon formed against you shall prosper. All of a sudden, here's what the Holy Spirit's saying. Hey, that's where you're headed. It's okay. Do the battle. Keep your mind and your will focused. Focus on truth. Focus on the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because you really can't discover truth now as a believer without the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can know a truth, But to actually have a knowing of truth, an experience, an encounter with truth, you have to have the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, he won't speak on his own, but only what he hears from the Father. And he will reveal prophetically to you what is to come. He will glorify me on earth. How? Through us. But he will receive from me what is mine and reveal it to you. And I said this last week, but it's so true. The more I talk to people, it's amazing how many people are not in their word. They don't have a devotion. They're not spending time soaking with the presence of God. And this logos, this sword empowers, it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it does this shift in us without us even really realizing it's happening. It's kind of organic. And we all have access to it. And what it does is it comes into our life, like David said, and it works on our soulish nature. That's powerful. John 16. Now watch how John 16 ends. So he just finished talking to us now about truth, the Holy Spirit being your truth, taking mine, giving it to you. Watch how he ends John 16, 33. And everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you. And will give you great confidence as you rest in me. Oh, rest is so powerful in the kingdom. For in this unbelieving world, you experience troubles and sorrows. But you must be courageous, Jesus said, because I have conquered the world. And I don't know if you've read Ephesians 6 and 10 and 11. It's talking about this, our stance. Our stance. Because if we don't bring our soulish nature into submission to the Spirit, it's going to be very hard for us to walk out the fullness of our sonship lifestyle. I'm serious. And the Spirit's sole desire is to lead us into the fullness and wholeness of who we are, into what God loves, what God delights in, what God desires for us, and the pursuit of his will versus our own pursuit of what we want. It's kind of what God takes pleasure in. God wants us to take pleasure in what he takes pleasure in. And this is what the Spirit-controlled will, thoughts, and emotions look like. Right? For the Spirit takes hold of a man's emotions by exercising the thoughts and the will according to the Spirit. It's a Spirit-controlled mind and will move you and lean you towards the will of God being lived out in your life, out in your soulish nature. Did you hear me? I want to say it again. When you are submitting your mind and will to the Spirit, you will organically begin to lead towards living out your life according to God's will for you. What Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is talking about, the perfect will of God for you. And he'll do it not just inwardly, but outwardly in your soulish nature. The issue of soul that most people face is that our life is habitually controlled by our emotions. That's the problem. And the mind and the will get affected in a negative way. They lose their proper position in their spiritual stance. And the thoughts and the will seems to permit whatever emotion delights in. And as soon as the mind and will decides to allow and submit, watch this, your soulish nature goes a different route. But when you submit the mind and the will to embrace spiritual truth over emotional truth, then the will, right, the will of God will go into action in our soulish nature. We'll follow that nature. Listen, you're either living to a lower nature. The Bible talks about two natures, the nature of the flesh, the nature of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, the law of the flesh. You're going to live in either one of those places. And it's frustrating when you live in the middle. Like I said last week, you become as the man James talks about, of two-minded. He's unstable, unreliable, and everything he thinks, feels, or experiences. The great revelation here is that sinning, soul response, is actually an act of what the mind and the will focuses on and desires. That's where the flesh issue, good or bad, can begin and end. Sinning is not I have to sin issue. Sinning is a willful issue. Right? So you're meant to have a Holy Spirit-empowered inward man that gives the outward man a life of peace and victory. Now watch, Galatians 5. I know I give a lot of scripture, but you got to get this. This is the word. Right now, I'm pointing this sword, this logos, towards your life. Galatians 5, 16, 17. Let me emphasize this. As you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. When your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living free within you. This is the Passion Translation. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your self-life from dominating you. So then the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. That word flesh is nephesh, where we first see the word soul in Genesis 2 and 7. It means your outward action man, your body. I said this, the mind is the most active part of the soul. But the will is the highest faculty of the soul. In other words, it has the power and the ability to really motivate where you're going, especially when it comes to your soul. Even though it occupies a small part, I believe the mind is the bigger part. The will has this power, right? And the spirit-controlled will, listen to this. The spirit-controlled will, this is what I've learned, always moves towards God's will. It always develops a desire. People say, Pastor, I just can't think that way. Are you practicing thinking that way? Listen, you cannot overcome a thought, a negative thought, unless you have a greater truth to replace it. Unless you have a logos. I like a rhema word, a spirit-empowered word, right? So the spirit-controlled will always moves towards God's will. It unites with God's will. It seeks after God's will. And it is able to rise above one's own emotional reasoning that actually exists in the flesh and its influence and empower the soulish nature to live according to the Spirit. That's what it does. Let me say it again. It unites with God's will. It seeks after him. It is able to rise above one's own emotional reasoning that exists in the flesh and that influence and empower to move the soulish nature in a negative way. When you lean towards the will of God, your spirit, your soulish nature, it is empowered by your spirit. Romans 8 and 9. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. If you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not in him. Now listen to this. This does not mean you're not saved. What this means is, you're not walking in 1 John 4 and 17, as he is in the world, so are we. Let me give you another translation of this verse, Romans 8 and 9, the mirror. But you are not ruled by flesh consciousness, but by spirit consciousness. Since God's Spirit is permanently at home in you, anyone who does not embrace the at home of the Spirit of Christ cannot be themselves. An embrace means to accept, to cherish, and to love. I had the Holy Spirit one time years ago ask me, I was sitting and I was asking, Lord, just speak to me, Jesus, speak to me. And the Holy Spirit said this, he said, do you love me? Oh, well, yeah, I love you. He said, because you never seem to talk to me, even though I'm the same person. But I'm the person that was sent after Jesus left to replace you in this intimate relationship of truth, this intimate relationship of freedom. And he says, you cannot be them, they cannot be themselves. That means, it doesn't mean what it says up here, you are not of him. It simply means you can't be who you're really called to be. Do you hear me? You can't be who you're really called to be. And you are meant for fullness. You are meant to live in what God desires for you. And I don't know if you know this, but what God and Satan contend over or compete over or strive to obtain is the mind and the will of man, because he understands it influences our own thought process of truth, our own emotions that have not been submitted to the Spirit. That's what happens to us. And they are in the battle for us is not the devil. He's defeated. We can overcome him. We can bring deliverance. We can bring freedom. We can bring healing, all those things. These are the issues. It's the war of the flesh and the spirit that they're contending for. The soul throughout the Bible is referred to as being the rational, mortal, and immortal you wholly. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 12 and 30, soul in the Greek is pneuma, a mental position, the mind, but also the spirit and nature of who you are. Once again, it's the whole you. Psalms, read Psalms 63:1, 3 John 1 and 2, Mark 12 and 30, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. You read these verses on the soul, and you will see how the mind and the will and the emotions are connected to who you are. The flesh is more than just a physical body. Think about it. Your flesh, your actions, your words, your thoughts can't actually move without the mind and the will and the emotions. Before every word, there's a thought. Before every action, there's a thought and a will conversation that goes on. I'm almost done. Stay with me. Watch. 1 Peter 2 and 11. This is the Amplified. Beloved, I implore you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh. Watch what he says. Your lower nature that wages war against the soul. Is that not crazy? Psalms 42 and 11, this is David. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This verse is actually David coming from the perspective after his affair with Bathsheba and killing her husband. And he calls it a soul issue. I've realized this, and I've been in this, and I'm only, these last 3 weeks I've given you nuggets of what I've been studying, but this is what the whole sum of what I'm learning. God wants all of me. He wants the whole of me so I can be holy who he says I am. Not H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y. So what happens actually when we begin to walk in fullness? How do we do that? Well, we have to adjust some priority to things. And he wants to be the priority of your life. The Spirit wants to be the number one focus. Truth has to be the number one focus of your mind. That's when we begin to walk in fullness. It's kind of like a covenant marriage. It's kind of like when you got married and you said, I do. Then you realize, okay, now I'm going to do the journey. And I have a choice to love my spouse this way, to forgive my spouse this way, to have grace in our marriage this way, to have truth of what the word says marriage and covenant looks like. I have truth, or I can choose the world's way of what that looks like, how they see covenant. When I got married, I made my mind up that I was in this thing for life until the next life. And I guess the question most of us would have is, what does fullness look like? Well, I would go back to 1 John 4 and 17. This is what fullness looks like. Because as he is, so are we in the world. When we position our thoughts, will, emotions correctly, the result is Acts 13:22, when it's talking about David. That's the results. I have found a man who always pursues my heart and will accomplish all that I have designed him to do. Huh? I think a truth to think about for us today is, what if the level of our heart surrender to him equals the level of our willingness to connect to him, to experience him, and actually produce his will in our lives? Let me say that again. Listen, What if the level of our heart surrender to him equals the level of willingness to experience or produce his will in our lives? I believe David discovered that. I believe he discovered it for his heart, for his mind, and his will focus. That's why Acts 13:22 says, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man who always pursues my heart and will accomplish all that I have destined him to accomplish. Once again, go back to 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I implore you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world to abstain from sensual urges, evil desires, passions of the flesh, your lower nature that wage war against your soul. Your soul is the wholeness of who you are, physically, spiritually, mentally, spiritually. Spiritually, your spiritual life, your physical life, right? He wants lordship. But what is lordship? I read this at the end of the message last week, and some maybe you missed it because we were during altar service, but I was sitting, and this is what hit me about lordship. This is what I felt like the Spirit said to me. Lordship is when our mind and our will and our soul comes under the control of the Spirit, and they cannot act as independently as they wish because they are now submitted to a greater authority. The word lordship means to have control, to exercise dominion over, to be lord over, or to overcome something. When I read this, I'm thinking, that doesn't sound that great. That's a pretty heavy thing, right? In the New Testament, lordship means kurios, supreme authority or controller, right? But here's the thing. There is in the heart of every person something that desires the influence of God. Let me say it again. There is in the heart, whether you're a believer or non-believer, of every person something that desires the influence of God. The word influence is the power or the capacity of causing an effect in a direct or tangible way to affect our condition and the development of who we are. We were not created to do life without or on our own, absent from God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Because these outside three things that we experience with our mind, our soul, and our body have to be influenced by the triune aspect of God's nature, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we begin to walk in the actual peace of God. Now, I want to close with this scripture, and I mean I'm closing. This is called the power of agreement. At some point, if you want to grow and go to a different place in the kingdom, walk a different level. And it's not, listen, this is not about gifts. This is about personal peace. So many people I talk to, even believers, they come to the altar for prayer and they don't have personal peace about their walk. They don't have personal peace about their thoughts, their wills, and their emotions. They're just all over the place. When you get in the Word and you connect to the Spirit and He guides you through the Ramos Word and the sword, it begins to cut, to do this surgical thing in you. Begins to give you discernment, what has to go, what needs to stay. He begins to tell you the life changes that you need to make in your day. You begin to yearn to fulfill God's will. You begin to yearn for the presence of the Holy Spirit. You begin to yearn for moments of rest and yearn for moments of soaking and listening to His voice. It's the power of agreement. Here's what it looked like. Here's what it looks like in 2 Corinthians 6:16. This is the mirror. Now listen to this Bible. 2 Corinthians 6:16. How can the tangible, physical address of the living God compare with the phantom image that people host in their minds? Mankind is God's idea. We did not invent God or ourselves. He invented us. He said, in you will I reside and move and have my being. We belong together. I am yours and you are mine. This is probably one of the most beautiful, intimate scriptures that God's saying, this is how I see you, but this is how I want you to see me. The foundation of you living out your believing life in victory, as sonship, in kingdom, whatever that looks like, is that God works on the heart which is cardia in the New Testament, which is the mind and act. When it's talking about David had a heart after God, it's cardia. It's the mind and the thoughts. So God works on the mind and the will first. Then through the soul, as proof of the fruit of us being empowered through the Spirit in those areas. So I want to pray with you. And I want to challenge you today. Don't get discouraged. This is not a discouraging message. Hopefully I've awakened a hunger in you to get back into truth, to spend time with the Holy Spirit, to reassess your life. What are you pouring into most? Listen, this is not about not watching movies and all this legalism. It's not what it's about. It's not about any of that stuff. It's simply about your personal encounter and walk with Jesus as your Savior and your Lord over your life. And I mean Lord over your life. So right at home, I want to pray with you. If you've got some issues going on with your mind, your soul, your will, you're struggling, or if you've got some other issues, I want to pray with you. So Father, I thank you for everyone that's watching today. And Father, I hope they take these truths. Sometimes I can go super fast. I hope they take these truths, these scriptures, dissect them. God, you want to be so active. Holy Spirit, you're our comforter now. You want to be so active in our lives that if we would just embrace that, we would change. I just come against discouragement and fear and anxiety today. I come against anything that tries to separate from who we are in sonship, our identity in Christ. God, even if there's people right now and they've just sensed they need a healing somehow, mentally or physically or spiritually, I pray for healing over them right now. Sickness, diseases, infirmity has to go. Any demonic influence, any fleshly influence that's holding them back, any of the old man, Father, that should have died, we speak death to him today. We bury him again today fresh. And God, we begin to walk today in our new man. All things become new. Our thinking becomes renewed. Our will becomes new. Our words become new. Our hunger becomes new. And our identity becomes new. Bless your people, Father, this Sunday. Let them walk with a freshness of hope and encouragement that this is who they are, that Jesus loves them. He wants to be in solid covenant with them and reveal himself not just in them but through them as he was in the world. We thank you today. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And if you're at home, just say amen. Bless you today.